Acts chapter number 20, we'll begin reading in verse number 6 and read down verse number 12. What an unusual story, but what great Bible principles we can glean from it. Acts chapter 20, verse number 6, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Acts 20, verse number 6. And he sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man by the name of Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And here we have this very unusual story. Here, another window of the Bible. And yet, Lord, what can we learn from this? Such great biblical truths. I pray, Lord, that you give me the hearts of the people, dear God. I prayed before the service and I thought so many people with so many different needs, so many things going on in their life, and yet there's just one sermon. And Lord, this is where we are so grateful for the Holy Spirit of God to be able to take this message, this sermon, and tailor make it to the need of each and every heart. So whatever that need is this morning, I pray, dear God, it would be met. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You may be seated. There are several details that I want to draw to your attention on about this unusual event that happened during a preaching service in Acts chapter number 20. First of all, let me share this with you. Verse number 7 tells us that this happened upon the first day of the week. Now, all of you young people need to know when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, and this is even recognized today. A lot of people have gotten to the point where they view Monday as the first day of every week. Well, technically, Sunday is the first day of every week. So anytime in the Bible you see the first day of the week, we know that this was happened on Sunday. So this was a Sunday service. We see that the disciples came together to eat bread, and then Paul preached unto them. By the way, this, if you study that breaking of bread there, together, that is not talking about the Lord's Supper in this portion of Scripture. I could take you to several places in the book of Acts that when the people came together on the Lord's Day, they not only were fed spiritually, but they were fed physically. A lot of folks traveled great distances to come to church. And you know what? They weren't able to jump in the car and race home. And a lot of times, matter of fact, back in the days of early America, folks having dinner on the grounds after the service was a normal and regular thing in the United States of America. And I want to just say that because, folks, be careful that you don't develop convictions that are not supported with the Word of God. Okay, it's okay for the church to gather together and eat together from time to time. It's okay if we do it on Sunday. They did it here. It's okay for us to do it. Just be careful about making an issue or declaring a Bible conviction that's not based on the Word of God. It's a good thing that we have these after evening fellowships from time to time. It's good for the church to gather together for fellowship and food. There's some things that you can experience at a table eating with somebody that you're not going to experience in the same way in any other way. And I meant that as a positive thing, amen. But amen. I don't know. Anyway, praise the Lord. Pass the fried chicken. That's what I say, amen. Then we see next that Paul was leaving them, folks. He had taken 5 days of travel to get to Troas. He had scheduled 7 days to be there. and then he was going to leave. And this was the last night that he was going to be there, so this is the last service before Paul leaves them. And by the way, study this thing out. He never visits Troas again. This is the last time that they're ever going to hear him, the last time they're ever going to see him. Paul loved these people. He had won them to Christ. Listen, could I say this? Forgive him if he was a little long-winded, because this was the last night, last opportunity that he was going to be with these people. And so he preached well into the night till midnight. And so, by the way, if I could get the Apostle Paul for 7 days... you know what I'd do? I'd sit out there and say, preach on. Preach on. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we just get too used to this idea of, you know, anything over 40 minutes and I'm checking out. Well, folks, come on now. Come on. All right. Don't put a limit on what God's going to do. All right. Sometimes people come to this story and they want to condemn long preaching. Hey, study this out. Not only did you read it, not only that after he preached till midnight and then this accident occurred, the Bible says that once they had attended to the young man's situation, that they sat up and talked a long while, even till daybreak. Now, it's amazing. We have a society that'll stay up all night playing video games. But you get a man of God and make a man of God available where they could sit and learn something, and all they do is look at their watch and talk about how long he went that night. Come on, this is not a condemnation on long preaching. This is a condemnation against Americans' view of preaching and the value of spending time with a man of God. And they stayed up all night till daybreak just to talk to the Apostle Paul. If I had the Apostle Paul for 7 days, I know the man's got to get some sleep. I wouldn't want to infringe on that. But I'll promise you this, every minute that I could be talking to that man and learn something from that man, I'd be doing it. I'd be doing it. Amen. So, and by the way, I think all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look at verse number 8. This is inspired too. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. I'm just going to give everybody here something that you need to watch out for. There is a new, you can go to churches now that say Independent Baptist Church or Fundamental Baptist Church, and you walk into it, and they are this new wave, new styled, neo-independent fundamental Baptist churches. And you walk into them, and you know what? They dim the lights. You feel like you're in a nightclub. Some guy comes out, and he's dressed real casually in blue jeans and a T-shirt. And he's up there, you know, rapping with the people and talking with the people and relating to the people. Folks, that's not in my King James Holy Bible. This new modern brand of contemporary worship is not supported with the scripture. What I want to say to you young couples, you're on vacation, you walk into a church service of a Sunday night, and they've got the lights down low, and the spotlights and the different colored lights, just turn around and walk out of there. Because why does the Bible, doesn't the Bible say that sinners, evil loves darkness instead of the light? Men love darkness instead of light. You know what I like? A well-lit auditorium. Turn the lights on. I've always thought to myself, why do they need the lights off? When they got the lights off, how can people see what the Bible says? Well, maybe that's why they're turning the lights off, amen. They don't want people checking out what the Bible says. Amen. It's in the book. There it is. And then we get to this interesting story of a young man by the name of Eutychus. And he was there in church. This young man was there. And the night almost ended in tragedy for this young man. You say, preacher, why? Why, what in the world happened here? I want to focus our attention on Eutychus sitting up in that window, and I want us to learn some Bible principles that'll help us tonight. First of all, let me tell you what Eutychus did right. I'll give you two things that he did right. Number one, he was in the right place. He at least came to church, amen. Psalms 122:1 said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, that's a good verse for everyone to memorize. When it's church time, when it's time to get in the car and go to church, is there a gladness in your heart about it? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Folks, listen to me. God is the one that came up with the idea of the local church. It's not man's idea. It's not God's idea. I'm listening to people take verses out of context. They're saying, well, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is one verse about the local New Testament church. Do not define a church based on one verse. You're not being respectful to what the Christian, what the scriptures say. It's the whole idea. Well, I can sit in my house, gather my kids around, and we can have a little bit of a Bible study, and we've been to church. No, you haven't. You've forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. If you're going to make a statement, you make a statement based on everything the scripture says about the church, not just one verse that is you are using to misdefine what a church is. Amen. So he was in the right place. I got to give him that. He was with the right crowd. He was with the right crowd. Let me tell you one of the ways that you can get God's blessing on your life, and that's this. Hang around God's people. Hang around God's people. Proverbs 11 or 13 verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I can remember my dad saying it. I've ever heard other preachers say it. I've heard wise Christians say it. They say, show me your friends today and I'll tell you what you'll be tomorrow. And you know what? If you want to be right, then hang around the right people. Hang around the people that are excited about the Lord. Hang around the people that want to talk right, not use God's name in vain. Listen, you hang around the drinking crowd, pretty soon you're going to be a drunkard. Okay, you hang around the party crowd, and pretty soon you're going to be doing what that crowd does. You hang around the fornicators, and you're going to have a broken up marriage. What you need to do is come into the house of the Lord, and that's what he did. He was in the right place. He was with the right crowd. The Bible still says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Be careful who you're hanging around. Stay in church. Hey, Eutychus did some right things. He was in the right place, and he was with the right crowd. You say, well, preacher, then why did it end so wrongly? What did Eutychus do wrong? Let me give you some things, and we'll find them here in the scriptures. Number one, he was sitting as far away from the preaching as possible. He was sitting as far away from the preaching as possible. And the Bible says that he climbed all the way up into the third loft. And he didn't just take a chair up there. He sat in a window in the third loft. He'd positioned himself as far away from the preaching as he possibly could. And I was reminded when I read that and thought about that, my dad's book on the symphony. And do you remember that little sermon he preached, and we put it in a little booklet years ago? We're going to redo that thing and get it out again, because I'm afraid a whole generation hasn't seen it, and they need to see this thing. But my dad, years ago, I bought Mom for Christmas 2 tickets to the symphony orchestra. That's what she said she wanted. That's where she wanted to go. And you know what? A ticket for her and a ticket for my father. Now, those of you that didn't know my dad's just a country bumpkin. I mean, the last thing place he ever thought he would be is up there in Indianapolis sitting in a symphony orchestra. But the things that he would do, because he loved my mom, he took her up there. I think very reluctantly, but he took her up there. And then during the entire thing, he just sat there and started making notes, came back, had a sermon out of it. I mean, you know what? I mean, it was good. One of the best messages I think he ever preached. Matter of fact, my dad preached this message down in Cahokia, Illinois, right before Lee Robertson preached. My dad and Lee Robertson preached together in Jeff Brady's church years ago. And as soon as that sermon was done, Dr. Lee Robertson was introduced. He said, now you've got a son that's a preacher. What's his name? Jerry, where are you? Stand up, Jerry, where are you? And I, you know, Lee Robertson tells you to stand up. You stand up, you know. And he said, now that message right there, we need to get it in print. When he meant me. That's what he actually meant. And we need to get that in print. Every church member in America, can you hear me? Every church member in America needs to hear that message. Now, you get the tape of it. Jerry, are you listening? You get the tape of it, and you get it typed out. You get that thing printed. You get that thing ready. Let's go. He didn't offer to pay for it, by the way. He just told me to do it, and we did it. We did it. Lee Robertson tells you to do something, you do it. Amen. And so we did that, and we need to get this thing back into print. But he was talking in this book about the ushers here, and he said the ushers were the first people we saw. We got to the theater in Indianapolis. By the way, ushers, you're important here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You walked in the door. There were several ushers standing there by the steps where they would take you to be seated. They greeted us with a big smile, took my tickets. Let me help you to your seat, please. They looked at my ticket, said, please come with me. And by the way, folks, our official welcoming committee at every service is our ushers. Ushers, don't get so busy back there just talking amongst yourself that you're not doing your job. It's important when people come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church that we help them. We get their kids to where they need to be gotten to. We get folks, make sure they find a seat. We make sure they get a bulletin in their hand. That's a big deal, okay? That's a big deal. And it says, we didn't have to worry about where we were going to sit. They took us straight to our seats. After they helped us get seated, I thought to myself, how important ushers are at church are. Thank God for our ushers who serve so faithfully each service. They are the first ones people see when they come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They greet people with a friendly smile, handshake, help visitors get seated. It's important for our ushers to do that, to make people feel at home and welcome. Now, this is what I want to read you. After we were seated, we noticed the ushers taking people right down to the front few rows and seating them. My wife said to me, those are the best seats. Those tickets cost more. And then he says this. This is the next word he says. Whoa! With an exclamation mark. These people want to sit on the front row. Most Baptists want to be seated on the back row. And then he says this. You can laugh. I see a few of you waving to me from the back row. But this is interesting. These people wanted to be involved, to be right up there close where they could see everything. I know sometimes people have to sit further back because there's only so much room in an auditorium, but I want to encourage you to use the seats further up. It'd be good for you to be gathered together as a group to get as close to the front as you can to be involved. I've noticed that times go by, it's getting harder to see those who sit on the back rows. He's talking about his eyesight. That's a good long ways back there, you know. And you know, with a good spirit and some humor mixed in, he gave us some good advice there. I was preaching in a church just a few weeks ago, and they had a large auditorium, and for the size of the auditorium, not a very large crowd. It was a midweek service, and so I was there on a Thursday night preaching their midweek service, and they had probably an auditorium that seated about 300, and they had about 100 people there. And folks, listen to me. You know what happened? Come on, you know what happened? 80% of the people were sitting in the back third of the auditorium. The pastor said afterwards, preacher, is there anything you see that you can help me with? I said, yeah, on Wednesday nights, rope off those back half of the auditorium. Get people up sitting together. Come on, why do you always need to be the lone ranger? Why are you trying to find the spot by yourself? Why don't you want to mingle? Why don't you want to be a part? Come on, why don't you get on up to the front? Get up near the front, amen. So he was sitting as far away from the preaching as possible. We're talking about what he did wrong. Number two, he was more interested in what was going on outside than what was going on inside. Now, why in the world did he sit by that window? Of all the places to sit in church, why would you pick a windowsill and sit by the window? You know why? I think because his intention was that he was going to spend most of his time looking at what was going on outside instead of being focused on what's inside. I did a quick look at this. I did it this morning early and did a little Google search. I got to thinking about stained glass windows. And I thought, where did that start? What's the history of stained glass windows? And I Googled it, and I got the explanation. And one of the primary reasons that early on in the church, when we were building church buildings, they stained those windows was that so people would not be distracted by looking out the windows. We get the natural light in, but they wouldn't be distracted by looking out the window. Notice our windows here? They're not clear. We do that on purpose in the auditorium. You know what? Even if you tried to focus and your heart was here and you wanted to listen, do you know what? If there's something going on in your peripheral vision, something outside, a lot of the kids would spend most of the time looking. Anything the devil can do to distract you from what he wants you to hear during a sermon, he's going to try to do it. He's going to try to do it. Now, folks, what was on the outside? Let's give a good Bible principle there. What was on the outside of what was happening out in the world? And folks, come on now. You want a good way to gauge the temperature of your life, spiritual temperature of your life? Are you more concerned about what's going out in the world, or are you more concerned about what's happening at the church? Are you more worried about temporal and carnal things, or are you more focused on spiritual and eternal things? I want to remind you that the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, folks, that's been written good night. That was written over 2,000 years ago, but it's still exactly right. If you boil down everything the world has to offer, you can put it in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And the Bible said it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, abideth forever. You get Christians that are focused more on the world than they are on the church. You know what? You know, there's two ways to finish the race. 2 Timothy, Paul says this. This is the last few things he wrote before he was martyred for Christ. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know what the next verse says? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Boy, I sat back on my office and meditated on that for a while. And boy, I thought to myself, so many good people, and I mean this, good people, and for a while, good Christians. And you know what? They did fine as long as they kept their focus inside the church house. But when they start becoming enamored, what was going on in the world? This is part of the problem with the internet. This is part of the problem of surfing the internet. It's part of the problem with being on sites you shouldn't be on. It's looking at things you shouldn't look at. Pretty soon you're more focused on what's going on in this stinking sinful world than you are. Whether, you know, come on now, I said it earlier and it's good for us. You know, what gets you excited in life? Tell me what gets you excited in life and I'll give you, that'll be a good barometer for you to figure out where you are and where you ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you know what? That boy set up there for a reason. Come on, I know boys. I used to be me one. All right? I know boys. And you know what? If I'd been climbing up there, it wasn't so that I could have a secret place to pray. It wasn't because the acoustics was really good up there, so when I shouted amen, everybody would hear me. I'd have crawled up there because I was more interested in watching what was going on outside. Where's your eyes at? Come on, where's your eyes at? I asked two questions here. You know the first one. I always say this. Who has your ears? Who has your ears? Now let me add another one to it. Where is your eyes? What are you looking at? Have you ever noticed those of you that are raising children? Our girls used to do it when they were little. I would call it the kamikaze walk. Say, what is a kamikaze walk? Kid gets up, they learn how to walk, and they finally get to be pretty good at it, you know. And the kids that are walking around with big bumps on their head, there's a reason for it. Or back, sometimes bumps on the back of their head, there's a reason for it. They would do what I call the kamikaze walk, which is this. They'd be walking that way, but their head would be turning, looking back behind them or to the side of them. And inevitably, you're watching them do that, and you know sooner or later something bad's going to happen. You know, if you don't have your eyes forward, if your eyes are not the same way you're walking, you're going to run into an accident. You're going to have a spill. There's something bad's going to happen. By the way, eventually your body will follow your eyes. Okay, so that's the question, amen? That's the question. Then Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Huh, wow, what a statement. Put your hand to the plow, you decide to live the Christian life, your eyes are straight ahead, you're plowing a straight furrow. Okay, how crooked is your furrow getting? Are you still plowing a straight furrow? I'll tell you how it gets crooked. When you start looking back at the former life, then you know what? Next thing you know, your furrows are going to start getting crooked. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, this is an entire verse in the Bible, Luke 17:32, an entire verse, three words. Jesus said them, red letter words, remember Lot's wife. He stops in the middle of teaching and says to the disciples, hey, remember Lot's wife. Well, why should we remember Lot's wife? What happened to her? You know what? The angels of the Lord came down to Sodom and Gomorrah and delivered them. But one of the instructions was, don't you look back. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, then the Lord God rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from heaven, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let me tell you, this is true. I've watched Christians, as long as they had their eyes on the Lord and their eyes where they ought to be, their eyes in the Bible, and their eyes pointed towards the local independent fundamental Baptist church they were in, I saw them plowing straight furrows, and I seen their life meaning something. But when they started looking back, there came a time when spiritually, listen to me, today they may be living and breathing and they may be living a life, but spiritually they are having the same effect as a pillar of salt. God or the devil completely neutralized them for the cause of Christ. Now, what are you doing here? I'm preaching to people that are in church. Hey, those folks that I just talked about aren't here to hear this, so why are you saying it? Because at one time they were here. And what we've got to do is learn, folks. We've got to learn. You know what? Where's your eyes, son? Where's your eyes? Let me give you another one. Number three, he was unaware of the opportunity he was afforded. He was unaware of the opportunity he was afforded. Wow, think about that. Did I just say that? Can you imagine if I was able to come up here and say, folks, listen, whoo, we redone our Hoosier Hospitality meeting, and I called all these preachers and canceled them because God, I was talking to the Lord the other day, and he's going to send the Apostle Paul down and preach these services instead. Can you imagine that? But folks, listen to me. This was the Apostle Paul. He was going to be there for 7 days. This young man had an opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul preach. And he was looking at far as for the place he could get the farthest away. He was looking for somewhere where he could watch instead of listen. He eventually fell asleep. Fell asleep in the middle of a message where the Apostle Paul was preaching. The Apostle Paul was preaching. Jeremiah said this, I will get me into the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. You know, I grew up, when I was growing up, and as I surrendered to preach and I went off to Bible college, I'm going to tell you something. For the time that I was in Bible college, it was some of the most amazing years of my life, especially in this one regard. I got to hear the greatest preachers across the nation was brought almost every week into our chapel services. I mean, folks, you name the men of God that were be used in extraordinary ways during the 70s and the 80s, and I promise you, you can't hardly name a one where I wouldn't look at you and say, I heard them preach. I got to hear Lester Roloff preach. This just 2 days ago, I made a quick trip down to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and Brother Smith was taking a group of us through the facilities there at the Sword of the Lord, and he took us to give us a tour, and then we walked into, he said, now this is the museum area of the Sword of the Lord. And, you know, I've said that before. I've said to our church, if you are going that way on vacation, hey, if you can go down to Pigeon Forge and spend a week, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad for doing it. But do you think on the way you could actually take your children to something that might change their life? Stop in there for an hour and just ask somebody to take you a tour. Go into the museum area. And you know what? As we were stepping down into these areas that have been kind of preserved back to the original way it was, I got to walk into John R. Rice's office. And the day that he died, he left that office and it's still untouched. It's exactly the way it was when he walked out. I mean, what he was writing and working on is laying on the desk there. I walked into his library, which is a little room off there, 6,000 volumes of books. They said that every single one of them, he had read every single one of them. God used John R. Rice in an astounding way. On the way to his office, I stopped and there was a pulpit there, and Brother Smith stopped and said, now that's the pulpit of the church that B.R. Lakin pastored for years. And he said, when they were closing the church down, they finally shut the church down. He said, after he left, years later, it dwindled down. They eventually shut the church down. I contacted the church. That's the pulpit that he preached behind every week to his people. And you say, I don't even know who B.R. Lakin is. You know what, can I say this? Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? He walked a few steps there and he said, now this pulpit right here, and it had the Bible laying on it, that's the pulpit Oliver B. Green carried around, set up in all of his tent meetings. He toted that pulpit, beat up. You ought to have seen that thing, beat up. You know, and I guess he wasn't a very tall guy because it was a pretty short pulpit, but his Bible's laying on there. I walked over and just touched that pulpit, just put my hands on that Bible. And let me tell you something, I'm getting to this, watch this. He did that with Curtis Hudson, some things from Curtis Hudson, from Bill Rice, some other. They had things that had been donated. And Jeff Fugit was with me, Pastor Jeff Fugit. And he looks over at me with tears in his eyes. He said, Brother Ross, listen to me. He said, Brother Ross, this is better than going to Coopertown. Now, some of you don't know where Coopertown or what it is. Coopertown is where they have the Baseball Hall of Fame. This is better than going to Coopertown. And you know what? For a Christian that understands and appreciates the history and those that went before us, it's better than going to Coopertown. And I thought to myself, how many people slept during a John R. Rice sermon? How many people could have went to a Sunday night service B.R. Lakin, but they just decided they'd stay home? I mean, I'd give anything. By the way, I've heard B.R. Lakin preach. I've heard John Rice preach. I had a daddy that told us around to some preaching conferences, amen. We got to hear the greats. We got to hear the greats. He was unaware of the opportunity that was afforded him. Wow, think about that. I pulled up our website, and I just went to our archive sermons. And in the last 5 years, let me tell you who you could have heard if you paid attention. Amen. If you showed up. You could have heard Ed Johnson preach. You could have heard Terry Angel preach. You could have heard Keith Gomez preach. You could have heard Fred Schindler preach. You could have heard Eric Miller preach. By the way, I'm just naming names. And you know what? They walk in here. Some of you don't know a thing about them. This isn't just a man that stood up here for a sermon. This is a life that was well lived. Every one of these men lived the type of life that we should have hung on every word that they said. Some of them we can still hear. Some of them are on in heaven. You'll never hear them again. Ron Comfort. Bernard Hong, one of the greatest missionaries we've invested in. Jim Jorgensen, Chuck Harding, Jeff Fugit, Norris Ward, lifetime in the mission field. Hal Hightower, well, not all of them were great. And I'm kidding. Brother Hightower, you're talking about an astounding man. I mean, Soldier's Day out. Remember him telling the story? Do you realize what was happening over there in Missouri when he was pastoring? We've got Sam Davidson, Gail Ross, Shelton Smith, Tommy Tillman. I mean, what a remarkable man. Rodney Fitzsimmons, Ron Williams, Rick Dawson. He's in heaven now. You're not going to go hear him anymore. Sam Wilson, Steve Epley, David Barnhouse. Again, one of the great missionaries. I didn't even write down all the missionaries. We had so many of them. Chris Miller. This is a sprinkling. That was not everybody. That's just a sprinkling. You say, well, that's not a Paul. Well, apparently these guys didn't know Paul was who he was either when he was here. Right. Let me tell you this. Most great preachers have to die before they're appreciated.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Before they're appreciated. That's the honest truth. Can I say this, Blessed Hope Baptist Church? For 22 years of the 45-year history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Robert Ross was your pastor.
Yes, amen.
And some of you showed up and squeezed every minute and every moment out of every time you could hear him. And some of you, you honestly couldn't tell me one thing that you learned sitting under Dad's ministry. And you know what? When he was alive, there was a lot of people that just took him for granted. But I wish I could bring him back. I wish I could bring him back for a Sunday, but you can't. You can't. What I'm trying to say here is, listen to me. If I bring a man of God to this pulpit, he's worth hearing. I promise you, if I wouldn't bring him if he wasn't. You know, we got these cards. Then came Jesus. Courtney Lewis, that was worth hearing.
Amen.
Glenn Yoder next week is going to be worth hearing. Burton Gates, I'm going to tell you something. His testimony is amazing. I don't think you'll ever heard anything quite like it. He's worth hearing. Keith Gomez is worth hearing. Ryan Nez, again, unbelievable, amazing testimony, miraculous story. He's worth hearing. Ron Comfort's worth hearing. You know Sam Gipp that we've got coming to our church? Do you know he's booked 8 years out? Did you hear what I said? If you want, if some preacher decides he wants Sam to get a meeting with him and he calls him today, he's 8 years out. Are you going to come to the revival meeting? He's going to be here Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, but hey, don't worry about it. Listen, our attitude towards men of God and our attitude towards preaching is a Eutychus attitude, and it's happening in good churches. Okay? All right? Gail Russ is going to come. Chris Dallas is going to come. We're going to have an entire week. Frank Wood spent a lifetime serving over in Newcastle, Indiana. He's worth hearing. John Wilkerson is worth hearing. Jeff Jones is worth hearing. Gary Lovins, if you knew the personal things that Gary Lovins through has gone in his life, and yet you'll never meet a man that's more happy serving the Lord. He's worth hearing. Stephen Russ is a young preacher. Can I say this? Young preachers are still worth hearing. Thank God for them. We need to bring one in every once in a while and just root them on, amen. Steve Dameron is worth hearing. You say, preacher, but I don't know these names. Well, nobody knew Paul the first time he showed up in town either. Well, let me tell you something. Can I say something that these men have? And by the way, Bob Ross has in common, and so does Jerry Ross have in common. The same God called them all to preach. And they're all preaching the same book. And it's about time that we got out of our high, lofty a hole and got down and opened our Bible and got a notebook out and start appreciating what we're hearing every single week of our life. Every week of our life. Here's another thought I had about Eutychus. Why was he up there? Why was he allowed to be up there? Number four, he was separated from his family. He was separated from his family. Stay with me. I'm going to do a little bit of long preaching here because I'm trying to get Max to fall asleep and fall over onto the floor so that we'll have a visual illustration of what happened here. So thank God you're on the front row. You won't get hurt, brother. You'll be all right there if you fall asleep there. Now, wait a minute. Say, preacher, Eutychus was, where was mom? Where was dad? Okay, I think there's two possibilities. Let me help you with both of them because both of them will help you. Number one, maybe he's one of these bus kids. Maybe he's some kid that just had to walk there by himself. Maybe he's one of these kids that mom and dad said, well, I don't care if you go, but we're staying home. Can I tell you this? And I want to say this to our bus workers. We've got to still work on parents and invite parents because it's hard for these kids to make it long-term in church if they don't have mom and dad sitting with them. Okay? I want to say something about some of the parents that are in this room right now. For a while, you just sent your kids on the bus. But you now showing up to church with them, I promise you, you've changed their entire view of how important church is. There's a whole different thing that happens in the heart of a kid that says, and by the way, I'm thankful for the parents that just send their kids. Let me just say that out loud. I'm thankful for, if you never come and you send your kids, you're still doing the right thing for your kids. But your kids are never going to view church the same way as they would, as far as it being important, if you just send them and you don't come and sit in church with them. Because when you walk in that door, you're saying, son, I'm not just sending you to something and telling you it's good for you. I'm showing up with you and showing you that it's good for me too. So maybe Eutychus was just one of those kids. And you know what? He got away from the bus worker, you know. And next thing you know, hey, bus kids, let me tell you, those of you that ride a bus, I'm glad that you're a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You say, preacher, I've tried to sit on the row a few times and these mean ushers or bus captain goes back and gets me and brings me up here to the front. We do that on purpose. We do it on purpose. You know why? We want you up here close where you can hear and where you can be helped and where God can touch your heart, get a hold of your heart. So maybe Eutychus was just up in the window because mom and dad wasn't at church. But wait a minute. Maybe mom and dad was at church. And you know, mom's in on this and dad's in on this and brother's in on this and sister's in on this. But I'm the third loft guy. I'm the third loft girl. Okay, well, they may get excited about this, but I'm going to try to find my way to the back row. I'm going to try to figure out how to get out of this or get out of that. Let me help you. Let me help you. Your mom and dad can bring you to church every Sunday, and you can be in the right place, and you can be with the right crowd. But if you don't start in your heart, opening your heart. Now, listen to what I'm going to say right now. Some of you, you come on a regular basis, but when you come here, you don't really open your heart up when it comes preaching time. We may have you on the first or second row, but your heart is in the back row or out there on the street somewhere. And the transformation's never going to take place in your life till you come to church. And when the preacher gets up with that Bible, you open your heart and say, God, I'm here. And I'm listening. And I want you to do something in my life, you know. Hey, let me ask you, young person, this is fair. If your mom and dad's walking towards the Lord, I didn't say they were perfect. Come on, there's no perfect parents. Get off that stuff. But your mom and dad's walking towards the Lord and they're trying to direct you towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you being drugged? Are you fighting them? Are you pushing back against that? Let me tell you something. You're in as dangerous of a position as this young man was. You're one fall away from disaster. Amen. The Bible says this, the Father of the righteous shall, greatly rejoice. And he that begatteth a wise son shall have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. See, boy, my mom and dad always just seem to be so upset with me. Well, why is that? You know how to have a glad dad and a merry mom? Get excited about the things of the Lord. Get excited about church. Get up and read your Bible without having to be told. Have a prayer time without being told. Go home and instead of them having to talk about the message, why don't you bring it up on the way home? You know, they always ask you, well, what'd you learn in Sunday school? Turn it on them. Say it first. Hey, mom and dad, what'd you learn in Sunday school? But if you're going to do that, number one, duck. Number two, you better be ready to answer when they get done telling you because they're going to ask you next. Hey, why isn't the whole family excited about this? Be careful. Well, I'm just the black sheep. Well, maybe that's because you got a black heart. Maybe it's because everybody else in your family saved and been born again. And the honest truth is you're just a pretender. You're a tear in the wheat. By the way, you can sit back there and think it's funny and smirk about it. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to laugh 1 second after you're dead. To stand before God at the great white throne judgment, have him look down and say, I put you in a Christian home with a mom and dad that loved God and took you to church. You sat there with that wicked, rebellious heart, refused to bend your knee, refused to humble yourself, throw your pride away, admit you're a sinner, go forward and get saved. Walked over the love and the sacrifice of your mom and dad, walked right over that, walked over the blood of Jesus Christ right into hell. Shame on you. Listen, I believe there's different degrees of suffering in hell, and there isn't an easy place in hell. But I think there's a very dark corner waiting for people who are given that much opportunity and have made a mockery of it with their life. Boy, it's to be taken serious. Let me give you the last thing. He was high and lifted up. And we just talk about that old thing of pride. He was high and lifted up. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Eutychus, why are you doing all the way up there? Man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in heart. I want to talk to you real quick about what happened when he fell, because, you know, he did fall. Can I say this? Look back at the story. Some gave him up for dead. Some took him up for dead. But Paul sensed that there was life in him. Paul went down, embraced him, then turned him over to the care of the people. You know what, folks? Come on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're going to have some young people that fall from time to time. They're going to fall. You know what? We can sit here and point out all the things Eutychus did wrong. And by the way, he did do those things wrong. And it cost him. And he fell. But I'm so glad for the Apostle Paul. Because when that happened, he didn't say, well, he got what he deserved. If he'd have. I know it. But you know what? Now he's laying there and it's every potential of his life is at risk. And all the things he could do for God. And Paul stopped the service, went down. The Bible says he embraced him and he took him up. By the way, he handed him over to some people there in the church to nurse him back to health. By the end of their morning session, he came walking back in and he was okay. Folks, from time to time, we're going to have somebody fall. I'll tell you something that Brother Larry didn't say to me, but he said about me to somebody else and they shared it with me. Uh-oh. Be careful what you say about the preacher. Somebody that was thinking about coming to church here was talking to Larry about it. And he said, well, what kind of preacher do you have there? And he looked at him and he said, I'll tell you this about him. He'll give a man a second chance. He'll give a man a second chance. Hey, let's always be the church that'll give somebody a second chance. By the way, would it be okay if we just go ahead and give them a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance? Now, folks, listen to me. Watch this. The way to help somebody who's fallen is not to get up in the same window and fall down beside them. See, some of you are thinking that's the cure. That's what Jerry Ross needs to do. No, that's not what we need to do. We don't compromise. We don't okay their sin. We don't make excuses for their mistakes. But once they've done it, somebody needs to embrace them. And if they'll be helped, if they'll be helped. I mean, I've tried to help people that have left the church. I remember this one precious, precious, precious young person. And you know what? They quit coming to church, and I text them every once in a while. After about three texts, they blocked my number. You imagine blocking the pastor's number? I'm talking about someone that was here for years, who in a thousand ways saw me sacrifice and try to help them. You know what they were saying? I don't want to hear your voice anymore. Listen, don't blame the church if they won't be helped. But you know what? We should not be at fault for not being willing to help. Isn't that right? So what did we learn this morning? All right, well, let's review. You can be in the right place with the right people but still be in danger. How about that? Let's all of us be careful. Take heed, the Bible said, be careful. Those of you that think you stand, lest you fall. Number two, stay close to the front, stay close to the preacher, stay close to your family, stay close to the Lord. That'll probably keep you out of trouble right there. Amen. Number three, don't become infatuated with the world. Listen to me, young people. It's not all that it seems. Okay, all the devil's apples have razor blades in them. Be careful. Number four, if somebody falls, let's rally around and do what we can to help them. And number five, this is a lesson for me. As a preacher, know when the Lord's done with the sermon, even if you're not finished yet. Amen, amen. Having said that, let's stand, all right? Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time that we got to spend in the Word of God. Here's a really different story, unique story, and yet so much we can learn. And Lord, we honestly just scraped the surface. We passed so much. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Help us to take lessons from this young man named Eutychus. Maybe he was a bus kid, and maybe he just needed a family that kind of adopted him as their own, would sit with him in church, get him near the front. Maybe he needed a friend, one of the children of the church, to say, hey, come sit with me. Hey, by the way, we sit up here. I don't know, Lord, all about this young man, but we're told enough where we can be warned about some things. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Oh, I want to be faithful. Here, Paul's writing the closing words, the closing lines before he dies, and he's able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. But in just a few verses later, he has to write, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Lord, help us to see where our attention is, where our heart is, where our eyes are. May they get refocused on the things of God. Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that you'd convict them of that, Lord. I pray that you'd let you convict them. I pray, God, that you'd receive, that they'd receive, dear God, your rebuke and your conviction. And, Lord, that they would set aside their pride. Oh, the pride of man. So many people are going to be in hell because of their own foolish pride. Just can't set it aside. Just can't say, hey, I'm lost. Hey, I'm not 100% sure if I died now I'd go to heaven. Hey, I need to go talk to somebody and get this thing nailed down. Lord, bless during this invitation. If there's someone here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would come to true-hearted repentance, turn from their sins to you, and receive you as Savior today. I pray that you'd bless our invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name.